Today's reading is taken from Matthew, chapter 18, and from verses 21 to 35, and this can be found on page 985 of the Church Bibles. So that's Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 to 35, beginning. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a few hundred denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart."
Thank you, Ian, very much, and may I welcome you very warmly indeed to St. Helens this lunchtime. It is good to see you, especially if this is your first visit with us. I know there are numbers with us from overseas today, so a warm welcome to you. If you're more near at hand, we hope we'll be able to see you regularly. Please stay for sandwiches over there to your left behind you, and rolls and soup to your left behind me over here. Do stay for that. And you'll see that next week we begin a new series, five talks. Dick Lucas, who used to be the rector here, is now rector emeritus, is going to come and he's going to lead us for five Tuesdays from 1 Kings 18. So do please join us for that. Well, now this is the last talk in this series called Educating Peter. We've been looking at a section in Matthew's Gospel where Jesus has been teaching how we should live now in the light of the fact that he is already enthroned as God's king. And the issue that our passage raises for us this afternoon is the issue of forgiveness and the issue of the failure to forgive. So as we start on this very important area and this key issue, why don't we pray together and ask for God's help to understand his word to us. Let's pray just as we sit. Jesus said, "The flesh counts for nothing, the spirit gives life. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life." And so we ask our loving Father that your Holy Spirit would be powerfully about your work this lunchtime in our hearts. Please instruct us through the living words of Jesus Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, forgiveness and the failure of forgiveness. Specifically, we're looking at forgiveness within the Christian community, and the issue has to do especially with the Christian person who comes asking to be forgiven for a repeated offence. The passage is not speaking about the person who refuses to acknowledge their sin. We dealt with that last week, and you can look back earlier into chapter 18. This week it is the disciple who is of enormous value to Jesus, we saw that last week, who keeps on offending and who keeps on coming back and asking for forgiveness. And we're going to see both the fountain from which forgiveness springs, and we're also going to see the seriousness of the failure to forgive. A few years ago now, Matthew Paris wrote a fascinating article in the Times on forgiveness. was part of a series of challenges to the Christian faith, and Paris wanted to challenge what he saw as, quote, the church's cruel but cunning habit of laying down precepts which sound inspirational, but of which the content is either empty or utterly bewildering. Christianity may preach forgiveness, he wrote, but how on earth does one practice it? Well, how on earth does one practice it? I don't suppose there's a single person here this afternoon who can't think of somebody who we find it hard to forgive. That was unforgivable. I simply can't bring myself to forgive him or her. Our government would love us to learn how to forgive. Did you see yesterday its desire to limit our litigious behaviour towards the national health? That would save them a lot of money, wouldn't it? Imagine your office, or your family, or your village, or neighbourhood, or even your own marriage, perhaps, with no grudges, no registers of wrongs, no scores to settle. Matthew Paris says he finds the Christian idea of forgiveness empty or utterly bewildering. It sounds like a mental act for which the best metaphor is wiping clean of the slate. I have not the least idea of how one could do this, nor any recollection of ever having begun to try. Well, how does one begin to forgive? First, the fountain of forgiveness, which springs from the forgiven heart. And that is the point that is being taught by the shocking action of the unforgiving servant in the parable we just had read. Having had such a huge debt cancelled, it is seen within the parable to be scandalous that he refuses to let off his debtor, just a few pennies. And therefore, one point of this parable is that the mercy of God towards the Christian should lead the Christian and the Christian community to be a place of forgiveness unlimited. Do you see the shocking behaviour, verse 31? It's registered by the other servants. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. They were scandalized. They were sad. They were grieved. For this guy had been let off so much, and now this tiny little amount. And he had the other servant up against the wall, shaking him. Give me the money you owe. Now, it's a familiar parable. I have to say, though, it was only this week that I grasped the significance of the amount forgiven. Just look at verse 24. 10,000 talents. A talent was a monetary unit worth about 20 years' wages for a manual labourer. The Greek numeral 10,000 was the highest Greek numeral available. And therefore, using my calculator and taking the minimum wage rather than the average wage here in the city, I reckon that today's equivalent would be something in the region of £1,872 million. That's quite a lot of money, isn't it? So you see what Jesus is saying. The amount owed was incalculable. The debt could never be repaid. The servant's offer of verse 26, be patient with me and I will pay back everything, is really laughable. Why, it's as if the bank manager had an electronic calculator and month by month, week by week, day by day, the calculator is kept running with its clock ticking over. And of course, unless the pause button is pressed, it is impossible to take an accurate reading because the figures are moving so fast. We don't know how he ran up the debt. Failure in business, I guess so. Retail therapy back home with his wife and daughters out with his credit card in Oxford Street, probably. An expensive habit or a hobby. But when the day finally comes for reckoning and when the line is finally drawn and the calculations are made, the bottom line is incalculable. It's impossible to repay. And the master pronounces the right sentence in verse 25. Since he wasn't able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children, all he had, be sold. And then the servant, well, he doesn't seek to justify himself. He doesn't do what I would do, telephone the bank manager and demand a printed statement. He doesn't call into question any single item on the balance sheet. It's a fair cop. He knows that he's run up an unimaginable debt, and he simply throws himself at the feet of the king in humble recognition of his failure. The servant fell on his knees before him. Now look at verse 27. The servant's master took pity, cancelled or forgave the debt, and let him go. No demand for future payment, no strings attached, no wagging of the finger, a simple, straight cancellation. And of course, Jesus is wanting Peter to stop and meditate on his own debt towards God and on the character of God who has forgiven him. Just how much do you think God has forgiven you, Peter? Three times? Seven times? 70 times seven times. Why, the amount he has forgiven you is incalculable, Peter. And as such, this parable sums up the key point of all the four or five chapters that we've been studying over these last weeks. Just turn back to chapter 15, verse 16 to 20. It is a summary parable right at the end of the whole section. 15, verse 16. Are you still so dull, Jesus asked his disciples, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean, or if you like, run up the debt. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. What do you think your heart is like, Peter? Why, if God had a counter, Peter, and if God were to seek to take a check on how great your debt towards him was, Peter, have you sinned against him three times or seven times or 70 times seven? Is your debt calculable or is it incalculable? For the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these things make a man unclean, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery. And of course, that is where the servant, in verse 26, acts in exactly the way we've been encouraged to act all the way through our section. Remember that Canaanite woman back in chapter 15, verse 25, who is given to us as a model response to Jesus. She realizes there is nothing she can do. She is helpless. And verse 25, she comes and kneels before him. Lord, help me. Now look at our servant, verse 26. The servant fell on his knees, same word, he kissed the ground towards the king, literally exactly what the woman did. Lord, have mercy on me. Be patient. I will pay back everything. Now, do you see what Jesus is saying to Peter? Where does the ability to forgive come from? The fountain for forgiveness flows from the forgiven heart. As I realize to the extent to which God has forgiven me, that my debt towards God is incalculable, as I cast myself on his mercy, and as I realize that he has settled that debt on my behalf through the death of his son, so I will be enabled to forgive another person who has wronged me just a tiny bit. Now, this is really important, isn't it? Because I guess there are bound to be people in a gathering of this size who find it incredibly hard to forgive. I remember two ladies in a church I once attended. The situation had been going on for decades, and they wouldn't speak to each other. I remember a man who could never really bring himself to forgive the pastor of the church he attended for the changes that had been made there. I know a child who's an adult now who really cannot bring themselves to forgive their parent. At work, at home, in the family, the neighbourhood, in the Middle East, Bogside, in the Ardoyne, how on earth does one begin to forgive? Where will the ability to forgive come from? It flows from the forgiven heart. And it's fascinating, isn't it? Because forgiveness isn't, as Matthew Paris would have it, a matter of performing some sort of mental act inside my own head so that I kind of screw up my eyes and try hard to force myself into some kind of spiritual gymnastics. Forgiveness isn't, as many self-help manuals would have it, a matter of kind of writing out the balance sheet of the person who I want to learn to forgive and to try and think of a few positive aspects about that person so that I can find something positive to dwell on rather than the negative. Do you see where the fountain of forgiveness comes from? It comes from meditating on my own debt to God. From thinking about my own evil heart. From realizing that the clock, if you like, has been running from the day I was born, and that the debt is now incalculable towards God, and that He, nonetheless, by sending His Son to die on a cross, has paid that debt, and then realizing that in comparison, that thing which my brother or sister comes to say sorry for is nothing. The Christian community is to be a place of forgiveness, unlimited. And of course, from a Christian community such as that, you find forgiveness flowing. Unstoppably, really. I wonder if you remember the story of that dreadful bombing on Remembrance Day in Inniskillen, where the 11 were killed and 63 were injured. Gordon Wilson lay under the rubble and shouted to his daughter, Marie, "Are you all right?" She found my hand and said, "Is that your hand, Dad?" I said, "Are you all right?" She said, "Yes." 3-4 times I asked her, "Was she all right?" The 5th time, "Are you all right, Marie?" She said, "Daddy, I love you very much." And those were her last words. Do you remember that evening? The 6 o'clock news. "I have lost my daughter. We shall miss her. But I bear no ill will. I bear no grudge. Dirty sort of talk is not going to bring her back. I will pray for those people tonight and every night." Where does that sort of forgiveness come from? Is it merely a mental act performed in those few hours? Just positive feelings outweighing the negative ones? Is it a precept that sounds inspirational, but that is empty or bewildering? No, it flows from knowing God. It flows from the cross of Jesus. It flows from knowing that God has forgiven my own incalculable debt. And it frees me from bitterness and grudges and ill will. Imagine your office with no grudges. Imagine your family with no bitterness. Imagine your own life with no record of wrongs. Maybe even your own marriage. Where does it come from? Forgiveness springs from being forgiven. I wonder if you know the God who sent His Son to die to pay for your debt. But we can't stop there, because the main message of the parable is not actually that message. I mean, that's a key part of the parable. And we'll be able to cover the main message of the parable now in the last few minutes. But the main message of the parable is actually, isn't it, a strong warning or a rebuke to Peter, who is wanting to limit forgiveness. And that takes us to the second point, that the failure to forgive suggests an unforgiven heart. Now look at verse 21, you see. "How many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times?" Now, interestingly, the Pharisees said in those days that you needed to forgive 3 times. So Peter is a bit like an MP speaking from the back benches down to the government benches in the front there, and wanting to show that he's on message. "How many times should I forgive, Jesus?" Well, the Pharisees say 3. "What about 7? That's 2 threes plus 1. No, Peter, you should forgive in an unlimited way, 7 times 70 more like. Indeed, all this talk of upper limits suggests that you haven't really begun to understand what I've been teaching at all, Peter, because if you're counting 1 offence, 2 offences, 3 offences, 4 offences, 5, 6, 7, that's it. If you're counting, you're not forgiving. And the failure to forgive suggests an unforgiven heart. And that really is the point of the parable. Just look at verse 34 and 35 and this incredibly strong warning. In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive from your heart. What is it that makes the king in God's kingdom angry? But not the initial debt, although that does deserve punishment, and there is obviously some justice and anger there. But what makes the master really angry is the failure of the forgiven to forgive. What is it that makes the master call the servant wicked? Not the initial debt. It's his failure to forgive. And the action of the unforgiving servant does speak of absolute failure to give, verse 28. Like Dennis Waterman, he has him by the lapels, he grabs him, he begins to choke him, he's up against the wall, give it back! And then verse 29 deliberately echoes verse 26. Verse 26, he fell on his knees before him, be patient, he begged, I will pay back. Verse 29, his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient, I will pay you back. And he only owed £3,500. Why, it's the sort of sum that many of us might carry on our credit card these days. It's 3 months' wages. He surely could pay it back. It's 1/600,000th of the debt that the unforgiving servant has been let off. But the unforgiving servant has no real understanding of his own personal debt, has he? He hasn't grasped that he was let off an incalculable debt. And the unforgiving servant has no real understanding of the master's compassion and kindness, that he has sent his son to pay that debt on the cross. And the anger of God is directed towards the unforgiving heart, because that heart has never experienced forgiveness or learned how to forgive. And once again, of course, that sums up the other major theme of our section. Remember those Pharisees wagging their fingers? You can't come in, we're not going to have you forgiven. So the chapter ends, doesn't it, with a severe warning to the disciple. I wonder if, like Matthew Paris, you find the Christian idea of forgiveness utterly bewildering or empty. Do you know, as I read his article again this week, it speaks of an unforgiven heart. A man who, sadly, has never experienced a sense of his own debt or of God's merciful forgiveness. Our government longs for an end to this litigious age in which we live. This litigious age in which we live speaks of masses of unforgiven hearts who have never experienced what it is to be forgiven for a huge debt. Imagine your office with no bitterness, your neighbourhood with no grudges, your marriage with no record of wrongs, your life with no resentments. It flows from knowing the forgiveness of God. But be warned, because as we fail to forgive, it suggests a lack of forgiveness. And isn't it remarkable that it's Peter that has to relearn this lesson? It's a great encouragement to me as I have to relearn it week after week. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father God, we praise you for your forgiveness unlimited. We acknowledge our own personal debt towards you. Out of the heart come these things which make us unclean. And how we praise you for the death of Jesus in our place. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would grant every one of us a deep personal understanding of what it is to be forgiven in our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.